We're here today that we are to keep our mind centered in Christ. Our mind focused on our life that is now in heaven where Christ is. For this is where our life is. Of course, what makes this a little bit difficult is that heaven feels a little bit removed from where we are. Feels hidden away. And so we have all sorts of other things that want to clamor for our perspective. Want to clamor for our focus and our attention. Things of this world, our own desires, the desires of our family, the desires of our society. All these things that seem so pressing. And while some of this is good and we can spend some time thinking about these things that are of the earth, things in creation, we do hear that there are elements that we are to forego. There are earthly things that our author of Colossians tells us to give up altogether. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, and lying. These are all things that have no place in heaven. They have no place in our life together, and therefore we are to give them up altogether, completely. And so Jesus focuses on one of these earthly things today in our gospel reading, and that thing is greed. And we hear a little bit at the end of this story that is told about how greed is related to idolatry. But the whole context of Jesus discussing greed comes from someone in the crowd who asks Jesus to be an arbitrator for him, who wants Jesus to enter into his own family dynamics and force his brother to share with him some of the family inheritance or share with him more of the family inheritance. It's slightly unclear as to exactly what's being asked here. And already then we see this challenge that happens once we allow one of these earthly things, in this case greed, to worm its way into our thinking. We now are so focused on wanting, desiring these resources that the family has and thinking, that's not fair that I don't have more, or that I don't have them split with me the way I would want. And of course, it seems likely that they're at this point where they're asking for a third party because the brother likely also thinks very similarly, except for himself. I would like to keep this amount, or this is what seems fair to me, or whatever it may be. And so this is a challenge of humanity, that when we get sucked into these earthly perspectives, these earthly things that we should give up, we then want God or someone to enter into judgment on our behalf, to say that we are right and to enforce our viewpoint in the world. Of course, this is a problem, but this is what Jesus is being asked to do. And Jesus wants no part of it. It says, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And of course, we could say, God, this is the word of God made flesh after all. This is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has every right, power, and authority to adjudicate any issue in all of creation and all of the heavens. But Jesus is essentially saying, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to settle your disputes in this way, to try to figure out how to satisfy each of your greed at the end of the day. Jesus identifies the core issue. The core issue is that we care about this stuff more than we care about relationship. That greed is getting in the way, and we're trying to serve its interests more than we are seeking to serve God. And so Jesus is going to try to pierce through the debate to say, let's look at our hearts. Unfortunately, not all every religious leader is as savvy as Jesus is here. There are times that we hear these cries of injustice, these cries of unfairness, these cries that come up that say that we want you, leader, who can share with us God's word and God's will, to make an assessment of what's going on. And all too often, we will get pulled in and say, yes, let me hear the facts of the case. Let me decide what's the most fair way to split these things up. And how do I make a judgment that is good for you or for as many people as possible. But of course, this means we've already lost. We've already not focused on the core issue. We've given into it and tried to figure out a way to manage these competing interests that are largely fueled by these earthly things that we should have gotten rid of altogether. I think even in our reading from Hosea, we catch a glimpse of this process where people have wanted God to rubber stamp whatever thoughts, ideas, perspectives they have, and they go to the priests to do so. And so verses 6 and 7 of our reading today say the sword is devoured because of the oracle priests and their schemes. You might say, well, what's going on here? Why are the priests being lifted up as a target? And we wouldn't have far to go. I think we could go back to our reading from Amos, where we hear Amaziah's, the priest of Bethel's, viewpoint. We could look in Jeremiah's reading and see some of the priests there and their viewpoint, which a lot of times has been to rubber stamp the people as they are with God's blessing, whether or not they have it. That there are those who are speaking as if God would tell the people that their brokenness, their sin is completely fine. God is not displeased with you. Everything is going well. God will surely be on our side. Even if we reject God and go after other gods, we will still be fine. And so they hear the people's cry to tell them, tell us these things and tell us that our perspective is correct. And they say, yes, we will. We will give over to your perspective and say that God sanctions it. Well, of course, this isn't what we should do, and yet, even down to this day, I think religious leaders can struggle with this. Even the one speaking with you now can struggle with this. We can get caught up in these earthly debates and dynamics, and we want to figure out how to make God say that we are right, or to look to God to help us sanction which earthly aspects we should keep, even when they should all be jettisoned. And so this is a challenge, and this is what Jesus thankfully cuts through as he says the issue here, folks, is greed. Yes, you probably think it's justice and fairness about how a family inheritance should be split, but it is greed. You each want stuff, and you're upset with the other person because they are going to try to take some of your stuff as you see it from you. And so Jesus tells the story about a man who is greedy, not a rich man, who wants to rely on possessions to save his soul. He says, look, soul, I've gathered all of this stuff. We will be good for forever. We can eat, drink, be merry, and now we can rest. And who knows how many times he has made the same argument to his soul before, how many other times he has torn down his barns to build bigger ones. We don't have that in the story. All we know is that there is this contentment that says, I have done enough, that I have provided enough things that my soul can rest in assurance. Of course, God looks at this and says, that is absolutely absurd. These things have nothing to do with your soul. These things have nothing to do with your life. They are just things. You are going to die tonight, and they will all stay here and not go with you, and they'll go to somebody else or rot away. Who knows which it will be? You've placed your trust in the wrong thing here. You've relied on wealth, on possessions to try to anchor your life. But there is no life found in them. Life is found only in God. And so this is the idolatry, I think we see, that once we give in to this greed, this is what where our hope and our trust is placed upon, is our resources into what we can accumulate. And that, of course, then takes the place of God, where our hope and our trust should be. But we don't have to wait till the end of Jesus' parable to recognize, I think, that this man is not necessarily rich towards God. Jesus tells us from the very beginning, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. The land, which is a gift from God. A land which can only work and produce the fruit with God's aid. I mean, we can only do so much, and then we must rely upon God to give the growth. And so God does. But there is no acknowledgement from this man at any level that God has been at work here. He doesn't recognize that it was the land that produced abundantly. His immediate response is, what should I do with my stuff? I'm responsible for all of this, of course, and it all belongs to me. And then in answering that question, he says, I'll build bigger barns for my stuff so that I can keep it all. There is no sense of any gratitude to God. There is no sense of offering the tithe of first fruits. There is no sense of caring for our neighbors who are in need and that our abundance could provide for them. So yes, we don't see someone being rich towards God. And then that final question that God asks the rich man would have been very pertinent to two people fighting over an inheritance. These things of yours, whose will they be? And so these brothers may well have had a rich father with large barns, and they might be thinking to themselves, I would like to have them. And Jesus is highlighting here, even if that were to go to you, would that barn full of goods help your soul? Would your relationship with God and with others be better because you had this stuff? Of course not. Well, what else are you trying to say? That you want to accumulate these things so that you can feel like you have worth, that your family only has worth to you if they pass something down to you? Well, that probably shouldn't be what we think. Or the flip side, are we only worth anything if we have something to give and turn to our children? Well, again, we know that's probably not the case. But when we are sucked into these earthly things, these desires, our anger, our wrath, our malice, our abusive language, our lies, our greed, we start answering these questions inappropriately. We start thinking that, no, it really is super important that X, Y, or Z happens. Which is exactly why our author of Colossians tells us, keep our minds focused on Christ. That is where life can be found. That is where right relationship can be found. That is where your life truly consists. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Your life consists in Christ. We are to look to the care that God would offer to us, care our body, mind, and soul. We see what sort of care that is in our reading from Hosea today. Our gospel reading shows us human families and how they can break down when we focus where we should not. But now we turn our attention to how God would interact with us as a part of God's family. God talks about the people of Israel being God's child. And when Israel was young, out of Egypt, I called my son. I liberated them from slavery. I drew them out into the wilderness. I formed them as a people. I gave them my law. I showed them how they should walk and be in this world. I taught Ephraim how to walk, we hear. And all along, the people kept pushing back and rejecting me and trying to go other places. They made that golden calf. They wandered in the wilderness. They don't trust in my provision. Even when I establish them as a nation, they go and sacrifice to other gods. And all the time, God is saying, but I healed them. I gave them life. I allowed them to persevere because I loved them. And then there's those middle verses where God starts to break down and act exactly as we would if we were God. Starts to say, you know, these people have treated me poorly. They are unjust. They are rejecting me. They are spitting upon me. Even though I am loving and caring for them, I am done. I'm sending them away into exile. But then we hear that God decides to not be like us. I am God and no mortal. My heart recoils within me. My compassion is warm and tender. I will lead them with bands of human kindness once more. And so God relents because of God's grace and God's mercy towards us. This is how God chooses to be. And that, I think, is what we see Jesus saying to us today as well. This one who has all power and authority from God in heaven, who is God in the flesh, says, I have no time while I am here to deal with your petty disputes, with your earthly things, with the stuff that you shouldn't even be thinking about and wrestling with at all. What I have come to do is to destroy the power of sin and death and to offer you true life, to show you a God whose heart is full of compassion. That is what I would wield the whole power and authority of heaven to accomplish. And that, of course, is exactly what we experience ourselves again this day. Even though, like the rich man, we don't always recognize God's provision, God's power in our midst, we are invited to catch a glimpse of the life of Christ who comes and enters into this meal alongside us today. Here in this bread and wine and body and blood, we know the love of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We know that this is where our life is. We know that this is how we are renewed. And in this renewal, we discover all of those things that we thought mattered before are erased. that no longer do we trade away relationships for the sake of things, and instead put all our focus on the God who gave everything for us to be in right relationship. And as we encounter God's own level of compassion, of grace, of mercy, of love towards us, we in turn have our lives transformed, our minds, our hearts, our words are reshaped. No longer do we run amok with abusive language and anger and malice, but we speak with tender compassion to those around us as we celebrate and share the love of Christ that we have received here. And as we do this, as we find ourselves so transformed, we discover that we can catch glimpses of that hidden life, of that heavenly life unfolding even here around us. We catch glimpses of Christ coming through us, coming through others in this world as we live in love, as we see what happens when we would use the power and authority that God would share with us to share God's grace, mercy, and love. And as we recognize Christ's life within us, around us, before us, and behind us, we will only be able to say, with all joy and exclamation, thanks be to God. Amen.